Thank you, Dale. Last night during one of the songs, Steve Julian looked up to me and said, "Preacher, one day me and you gonna be able to sing like that." And I just smiled and I said, "No, Steve, we're gonna sing better than that." But Steve and I are going to have to get a new body first, because this one here just don't have it. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. As we start the season of Advent, the first Sunday in December, leading up to the celebration of Christmas, we're going to be reading Isaiah the prophet, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoiced at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will upbreak the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born unto us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen." And all God's people said, "Amen." Let us pray. Gracious God, take the Word of God and open it up to our hearts, to our lives, and help us, God, that we will not only hear the Word and know the Word, but God, that we'll put our faith and our hope and our confidence that, God, that what you have said is true, and that we can stake our lives on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For about 1,700 years on the Christian calendar, four Sundays before Christmas is the beginning of Advent. Advent is the Latin word which means coming. And it is supposed to be a time of preparation, a time when we get excited about the coming of Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking about that, I thought of the story of a little girl who had been to Sunday school on the first day of Advent. And during Sunday school, they all drew a picture of the Christmas story. After church was over, the little girl said to her mom in the most excited way, "Mom, Mom, you will not believe what my Sunday school teacher said about my Christmas drawing." So, well, what did she say, sweetheart? Said it was the most unusual picture she had ever seen in all of her life. said, "Mom, isn't that fantastic?" And she said, "Oh, yes, honey, let me look at it." And she looked at it puzzled. It was a picture of an airplane with five people on the airplane. And she scratched her head and said, "Honey, what does this have to do with Christmas?" And she said, "Mother, that's the flight out of Egypt." She said, "Oh, I see that now." Said, "Who's this mean man at the front of the airplane?" And she just shook her head and said, "Mom, you don't recognize Pontius the pilot?" She says, "Well, now that you mention it, I see that." And she's looking at the picture and she thought, "Oh, you know, I've got to figure the rest of this out." She said, "Oh, I guess the baby is Jesus." She said, "That's right." And the woman is Mary. She said, "That's right." And said, the man is Joseph. "Ah, yes, Mama, that's right." She scratched her head, says, "But who's this big fat man at the back of the plane?" She said, "Mom, you don't recognize Round John Virgin?" Well, I hope you're excited as that little girl was about the Christmas story. I'm afraid if we're not careful, you know, we hear the story and, "Oh, yeah, I heard that. Know all about that. Got the T-shirt." But that the Spirit of the living God will make the story new and real and fresh in your heart and in your hearing today. We want to look at how Isaiah told the Christmas story 700 years before Jesus came. Sometimes we refer to Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, we refer to them as the major prophets. It's not that what they said was more important than what Micah or Daniel said. We call them the major prophets because they wrote a lot about the Word of God. And Isaiah is probably the premier. He is quoted in the New Testament more than any other prophet. And here in this particular chapter, he speaks about what is to take place. Some of this has taken place, some of it is still future. In a way of introduction, notice here the promise of relief in verse 1. He says, "Darkness and despair is not always going to be here, but one of these days it's going to be gone forever." Aren't you glad there's coming a day when darkness and despair will be eliminated? Secondly, he mentioned the prophecy of a blessing. He said a future time of the Galilee of the Gentiles will be filled with glory. Think about it. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. But where was his ministry upon the earth? It was in Galilee. And so when Jesus came, glory filled that region because the Son of God was there. And then thirdly, he mentions the peace of Israel in verses 4 and 5. There's coming a time when there's going to be perfect peace and harmony in the Middle East. This past week, our nation grieved the death of President George H.W. Bush. He was the president when great upheaval was in the Middle East, when Iraq invaded Kuwait. He got together a coalition of 89 other countries, and they stormed that area and restored peace in the Middle East. But you and I know that that peace only lasted 10 years till 2001. And America is right now still involved in the war of Afghanistan, the longest running war in American history. But I want you to know there's coming a time when there's going to be perfect peace in Israel, and that peace is going to last forever, and it's not going to be the United Nations, it's not going to be the United States, but it's going to be the Son of God setting up the kingdom of God right there in Jerusalem. That day is coming. And so that's the backdrop of this story. But as we look at it, I want us to think about Jesus Christ, the prophesied one, in this passage. I want us to begin by looking at the nature of Jesus. In verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What we see in this verse is that Jesus Christ has two natures. Jesus is God and Jesus is human. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus was 50% God and 50% human. You see, Jesus is 100% God. And when he walked upon the earth, he was 100% human. And both of his natures are mentioned in this passage. Notice the first one, the majesty of his deity. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Notice here, the Son of God wasn't born. The Son of God was given. You see, Jesus Christ is eternal. He became a human in Bethlehem, but he is the eternal God that has always been and always will be. R.G. Lee said it this way, "Jesus is the only person born that when he was born was older than his mother and the same age as his father." The majesty of his deity. We see this in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he" what? "Gave his only begotten son." And so a child is born, but a son is given. The Son of God was given to mankind. Now, there are some people that say Jesus is a great teacher. He was a great healer, but he's not the Son of God. That's not the testimony of the Bible. Notice here what it says in Hebrews 1:8. "But to the Son, he says," who is he? God the Father. "To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your rule with a scepter of justice." So God the Father calls God the Son God. And yet there are people that say Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great man. He was a great example, but he wasn't God. You understand how foolish that statement is. You can't be a great teacher if you go around saying, "I am God," and you're not. You're not a great teacher. You're a lunatic. Okay? If you claim to be God and you're not God. By the way, why did the Pharisees and the Sadducees nail Jesus to a cross? They understood that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Well, listen, anybody can claim to be the Son of God, but Jesus proved himself to be the Son of God when after 3 days he walked out of that tomb. You see, he is God. Titus 2:13 says it this way, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You understand that the Bible says that he's not only a great Savior, that Jesus is the great God. Many of you can remember the boxing champion, Muhammad Ali. His real name, his birth name, is Cassius Clay. But he changed his name to Muhammad Ali when he converted to Islam. And he was having a conversation one day with Adrian Rogers. That time was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And you see, the Muslim faith teaches that Jesus was a prophet, but he was not God. And so Muhammad Ali is arguing with Adrian Rogers. And he says, you claim that Jesus is the Son of God because he was born of a virgin and did not have an earthly father. He said, well, Adam had neither an earthly father or an earthly mother. That would make him more the Son of God than Jesus. And Adrian Rogers looked at him and he said, champ, you got it all wrong. Jesus is not the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he is the Son of God. The majesty of his deity. But notice here the second nature of Jesus is also mentioned. And that is the mystery of his humanity. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The child that is born refers to the humanity of Jesus. Jesus Christ had flesh and blood just like we do. What that means is he was tempted like you. He got his feelings hurt just like you. He got hungry. He got tired. Everything that you experience as a human being, Jesus experienced those very same things. As a matter of fact, John said it this way, John 1:14, the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to circle that word there, word. What is a word anyway? Words are simply a communication of what we think in our mind and feel in our heart. I can't see your thoughts right now. I can't see what's in your heart right now. But Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I can know what's in your mind and what's in your heart by the words that you speak. Do you understand that when Jesus Christ is called the Word, you and I cannot see God with our eyes. But Jesus came and he communicates. He is the Word so that we can see the heart and the mind of God lived out in front of us in human flesh. What does God look like? Just look at Jesus. But then notice there he has another term, dwelling. It's an interesting word. He said he became flesh and dwelt among us. That word there, dwelt, in the original text, literally means tabernacled. You remember in the Old Testament that they worshiped God where? In the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? It was a temporary structure. It was a tent, and it moved from place to place to place until a permanent temple was built. Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh and tabernacled. That is, he was temporarily down here upon earth to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 describes it this way. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. Paul said, this is a great mystery. Jesus, the Son of God, and yet born of woman. Think about it. That little baby who grasped the hand of Mary, that was the same hand that flung the stars and the moon in the sky. That little boy who played in the shavings in Joseph's carpenter shop, he was the same one that made every tree and every rock and every hill and every mountain. God became a human being. That's what Christmas is all about. Well, that's the nature of Jesus. He is God and he is man. But notice next the nativity of Jesus. For unto us a child is born. Jesus' birth was a miraculous birth. Isaiah prophesied about this 740 years before Jesus came. Notice here what he says in chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And you will call him Emmanuel. Now there will be some people who tell you that the virgin birth is not that important. They're wrong. You see, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then He was conceived in sin, and Mary was an immoral woman, and Jesus was an illegitimate child. You understand, if Jesus were not born of a virgin mother, then He would have been born with the same sinful nature of Adam that all of us were born with. He could not have been a sinless, perfect sacrifice if He had the sin of Adam. So the virgin birth is very important. As a matter of fact, Matthew begins his gospel with it. Matthew 1:23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Preacher was out on the street preaching, and he was preaching the Christmas story. He's preaching that Jesus was born of a virgin, and there was a heckler. In the crowd. And he said, "I don't believe that story." He kept on preaching. And he said to the preacher, he says, "If a teenage girl came to you today and she says, 'Oh, I'm still a virgin, but I'm pregnant and I'm going to have the Son of God,' would you believe that teenager?" I love what he said. He said, "I would." He said, "You would." He said, "I certainly would. If the prophets had foretold of it 1,000 years before it ever happened, I'd believe it. If angels sang when that child was born, I would believe it. If that child grew up and could command the wind and the wave, I would believe it. If that child would live a perfect life, I would believe it. If that child died and rose again, I would believe it. If 2,000 years later, 2 billion people still followed Him, I would believe it." Folks, we got something to believe in. Amen. Not only the nature of Jesus and the nativity of Jesus, notice the nobility of Jesus. In verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom." Folks, I want you to know Jesus came the first time as the Savior of the world, but He's coming back. He is coming again, and the next time He's coming as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's going to set up the kingdom of God upon earth, and there's going to be a perfect peace in this world. Now, I preached about that last week. If you wasn't here, you can get a copy of that. And I would preach that again, but Brother Ken, he about had a spell. I thought if I did it twice in a row, he wouldn't survive. Number 4, the names of Jesus. I want to be our focus, the major focus before we leave today, to think about the names of Jesus. In verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." So what is Jesus' name? Is it Emmanuel? Is it Jesus? Is it Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting? Well, you see, all of those are the names of Jesus. He has all of these names because you cannot describe the infinite with finite words. But let's look at these 5 names of Jesus. The first one is, Jesus is Wonderful. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Folks, we come today to worship a wonderful Savior. We come today to worship a wonderful Creator. And we come to worship a wonderful Healer. You see, everything about Jesus is wonderful. The other night, my grandson was over. We were decorating the tree, and he was playing. And when he turned around and he saw it, he just kind of stopped and he said, "Wow." If you could have just seen the wonder in his eyes. Well, I want you to know Isaiah saw that wonder 700 years before Jesus was ever born. God allowed him to go down the pages of history and see that Jesus baby born in Bethlehem. And he said, "His name is Wonderful." Man was riding on a train. And he was looking out at the landscape and he'd wipe tears and he'd say, "Wonderful. Oh, it's wonderful." And a little bit later he'd wipe some tears and say, "Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful." And one of the passengers came over there and he said, "Sir," he said, "I couldn't help but notice how much you're enjoying this train ride. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody enjoy a train ride like this before." And the man said, "Oh, you don't understand. You see, I just had surgery on my eyes." And he said, "There was a time that I could see, and then a sickness settled in, and I lost my vision." And he said, "I've had this surgery, and now I can see." And he said, "I had forgotten how blue the sky is, how green the grass is, how beautiful the flowers are. And I'm just looking out and saying, 'Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful.'" Folks, when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and He comes into your life, everything looks different. The sky's bluer, the grass is greener, and everything is wonderful because Jesus is wonderful. His name will be called Wonderful. And then secondly, Jesus is Counselor. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The truth of the matter is in a group this size today, there's some of you that come into this place with a heavy heart. You got some issues going on in your life. You're not sure what to do, where to go, how to handle it. I want you to know today that we have a Savior and His name is Counselor. He is a wonderful Counselor. Now, what I'm about to share with you is not a Baptist preacher. I'm going to share some words from you from a Harvard professor. Not only is this man a professor of psychiatry, but he's written over 80 books and has won the Pulitzer Prize for writing. But notice here what he says. His name's Robert Cole. He said, "Nothing I have discovered about the makeup of human beings contradicts in any way what I have learned from the Hebrew prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos, and from Jesus and the lives He touched. Anything that I can say as a result of my research into human behavior is a mere footnote to the lives in the Old and New Testaments." And folks, that's not a Baptist preacher. That's a Harvard psychiatric professor. And you know what he's saying? He said, "You turn to this book right here, and what you hear from Isaiah and Jeremiah and from Jesus and from Paul, that everything that you read in this book is confirmed in his research." He said, "I'm not telling you anything that God hasn't already told you." Why is that? He is a marvelous counselor. Later, Isaiah would say, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Can I tell you something? God understands you completely. He knows all of your circumstances. He knows all your past. He knows all your history. He knows all your future. He knows what makes you tick. And He is the answer for whatever issue is going on in your life. Last night, after Time for a King was over, I had a young man come up to me. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, I want you to know." He said, I got saved 2 weeks ago." I said, "Praise God, I'm excited for you." He said, "I want you to know I came in here tonight and I just felt the Spirit of God. I just felt like I need to talk to you." And I said, "Well, go ahead." And he said, "Well, after I got saved," he says, "you don't understand." He said, "I was on drugs so bad." He said, "I was on drugs real bad." He said, I not only smoked it and snorted it and shot it up and used prescription, non-prescription. He said, "I've done it all." And he said, "But you know what? I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, got saved." He says, "My girlfriend, she goes to church," and said, "I went and met with her pastor. And I sat down with him to see if he could give me some counsel. And you know what he told me? He said, 'Boy, there is no way that you were on drugs and in 2 weeks that you're off of drugs.' He said, 'It's just a bunch of BS that you're trying to spin on everybody else.'" And I looked at him and I said, "Son, listen, it doesn't take God 2 weeks. God can do it in 2 seconds. He is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, the everlasting Father." Listen, God is just that close to whatever you need. That brings me to number three. Jesus is the mighty God. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Is there a need in your life? You just say, "I just don't see how this is going to happen." Can I tell you, there's nothing impossible with God. The Christmas story says that God can do anything. In 1997, Renee Duca was pregnant with her first child. Everything was going fine until the 16th week. You know, a normal pregnancy runs 40 weeks. But at 16 weeks, her water broke. She panicked, went to the doctor. The doctor says, "Well, I'm sorry to inform you. There's nothing we can do. Just go home, stay in bed for 2 weeks. When a miscarriage takes place, go to the emergency room." She laid there in the bed for 2 weeks and said, "God, You can do anything. God, I know what the doctors have said. But God, I pray that if somehow, some way that You can intervene." 2 weeks later, her and her husband go to the emergency room. Checks in, tells them what has happened. There's an old doctor there, and he says to the nurse, "Go get me a fetal heart monitor and hook it up to that woman." She's thinking, "I don't know why you're doing that. That's not what we're here for." Well, that woman positioned that fetal heart monitor every way she could, and she's moving it around. And finally, she heard something. And she positioned it, and guess what? There it was. Steady heartbeat. The doctor came in and saw it, and he said, "Oh, listen, the baby is still alive. We're going to admit you to the hospital. We're going to do everything we can to save this baby." So he walks out of the room, and she says to the nurse, she said, "I don't understand. You know, I've lost all of this fluid I had," and described what it is. She said, "Oh, that was huge blood clots." So they admitted her to the hospital and they examined her and they came in and said, "We can't explain it. We cannot explain how you've lost all of this fluid out of the sac. You've had all of this blood to pass and yet the baby is perfectly healthy." She went full term, and when the baby was born, she named him Josiah. Josiah is Hebrew, which means Jehovah heals. Friend, He is the mighty God. When the world says there's nothing that can be done, God can do the impossible. Jesus is the mighty God. And then number four, Jesus is the everlasting Father. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wait a minute, I thought a son was given. How can He be the Everlasting Father if He is the Son? You understand, we just worship one God. We don't worship three gods. We don't worship the Holy Spirit, worship God the Father, and worship Jesus. We worship one God. But God makes Himself known to us in three ways. Notice here what Jesus said in John 10:30. I and my Father are one. John 14:9. Jesus said to him, He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Well, how do you explain that Jesus is the everlasting Father? Again, these are just the names of God. See, some of you call me Dr. Beam. Some of you call me Pastor. Some of you call me Preacher. My children call me Daddy. My grandson calls me Paul. But there's just one of me. There's just one God. He has many names. The everlasting Father is one of them. Yeah, how many of you here are familiar with a publication called Life Magazine? Life Magazine. In 1967, Life Magazine was the most published magazine in the world. And they were famous for their covers. Many of the covers on Life Magazine were paintings or drawings or illustrations by Norman Rockwell. But in 1967, they had probably what was their most famous cover. No picture, no drawing. It was black with three words written in red. You know what the cover of Life magazine was? It simply said, God is dead. Friend, I've got news for you. He's the everlasting God. Let me tell you something funny. Life magazine said God is dead in 1967. The most published magazine in the world. 7 years later, Life magazine was dead. Jesus is alive. He's the everlasting Father, and Life magazine no longer exists. God is the everlasting Father. And then lastly, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you have a heavy heart today, I want you to know Jesus is the answer. He is the peace of God that passes all understanding. He is the Prince of Peace. One of our dear saints was here last night for Time for a King. She was telling us that she'd been to the emergency room with some stomach problems. And they came out and said, you don't have a stomach ache, said you have stomach pain. Said you have a large mass on your pancreas, and it has spread to your liver. She goes tomorrow to see an oncologist. But she looked at me and she said, Pastor, I'm ready. I'm ready. And it reminded me of this story. Woman had a terminal diagnosis, but she was just as happy as could be. Had a smile on her face and a song in her heart and a spring in her step. And so the doctor thought maybe she didn't understand the prognosis. So he called the family in and said, you need to somehow let her know that she is dying and that she is going to die. And they said, okay. And so they got her together and said, Grandma, we got a question for you. And she said, all right, says, have you made peace with God? She said, no. Well, Grandma, you know, with what's going on with you, don't you think you should make peace with God? She said, no. So, Grandma, do you understand what we're talking about? She said, I don't think you understand what I'm talking about. She said, I don't have to make peace with God because I'm already resting in the peace of God secured for me on Calvary's cross by Jesus Christ. You see, they thought that because she had this countenance of joy, that somehow she didn't understand her physical body was about to die. But what she understood is that she was fixing to be in the presence of God, to live with God with a brand new body forever and ever and ever. And she had the peace of God that passes all understanding. I want to close by telling you this true story. His name is Dr. Samuel Weinstein. He is a pediatric cardiologist from New York. In 2006, he went on a missionary trip to El Salvador. He's there doing surgery. And they brought in a little boy by the name of Francisco Fernandez. Had a very serious heart condition. They took him in for surgery. The surgery lasted for 12 hours. The little boy had lost a lot of blood. And he began to wither and waste away on the operating table. The problem was, this little boy had a rare type of blood. Only 2% of the world has. But God had it so that Dr. Samuel Weinstein had the same type of blood that Francisco had. And so right there at the end of the surgery, he walks over, takes off his gloves, rolls up his sleeves, gives himself an IV, and drains out a pint of his own blood. He puts a bandage over it, goes over there and gets him some orange juice and a Pop-Tart. And goes over there and he hooks up that pint of blood. And he hooks it up to little Francisco. And the doctor that operated on his heart, his blood flew right down through that tube into that little boy and saved his life. Friend, I want you to know, 47 years ago, Dr. Jesus did heart surgery on this fellow right here. He took that old stony heart that was full of sin, and he transfused me by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he saved my life. I want you to know, he is wonderful, counselor, everlasting Father, the mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. Folks, we have something to be excited about. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who's here today and you came into this place and you're confused. You got some decisions to make. You don't know what to do, where to go. Would you turn today to the mighty, wonderful counselor named Jesus Christ. And say, God, order my steps. God, lead me in the paths of righteousness. God, show me what decision I should make. And then, God, give me the faith to step out and to walk that way. I'm wondering who's here today and you got a need. You say, God, I just don't see how this is going to happen. He is the mighty God. There's nothing that He can't do. Would you come to this altar today and say, God, I'm going to turn this over to You. I'm going to trust You. I'm wondering who is here today and you just need a inner peace. And you'd come and you'd ask Jesus Christ to give you that peace that passes all understanding. But let me encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ in a real personal way, that you'd reach out in faith today and trust Him as your Savior. Change your heart, change your life. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to say thank You that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But Lord, it doesn't do any good to give unless we receive. And so God, may we receive Your grace, may we receive Your mercy, may we receive Your blessings by faith right now. Lead us, God, as we make our decisions, make our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing? We invite you to come.